We read from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. It is important for us to bear in mind, whenever we're reading God's word, the circumstances that surround the particular book or passage that we are reading. In this instance, we're reading from an epistle written by Paul to the church in Corinth that he founded. What I find amazing is that the epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth was written a very, very short time after Paul had founded the church. He spent some time with them. Then he went over to Asia, and he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And it was during those 3 years in Ephesus that he wrote this epistle. It was prompted by reports that came to him of how things were in the church. And also, it is clear in the epistle, he was replying to a letter that had been sent to him by the church, raising certain questions. And when you read the epistle and isolate the questions that the people in Corinth wrote about to Paul, what will become clear is that they did not raise with him many of the issues that he, inspired by God, raised with them. The sins and the corruptions and the backslidings that had come into the church in that short period. None of these things were dealt with in the letter the church sent to Paul. You know, men and women, one element of backsliding is we become blind to our own sin. That's why someone who has backslidden gets so angry when you dare challenge them about their lifestyle. And they're drifting away from God. They get very vexed with you for daring to suggest that anything of that nature has happened in their life, because they're blind to their backsliding. Just like the Corinthians. They wrote a letter. They wanted to know this. They wanted to know that. But at no time did they raise the dreadful sinfulness that had become evident in the church. And those matters Paul raised. But isn't it significant that within such a short period of time, a people who had experienced one of the greatest privileges that a Christian church could ever experience, that is, being pastored by Paul the Apostle. Isn't it strange that a church that had experienced that privilege had within 3-4 years backslidden to the state that the church in Corinth had done. There's a solemn lesson for us, you know. I say this as a free Presbyterian, and I believe I would be less than faithful as a free Presbyterian minister if I did not speak to my fellow free Presbyterians and say, beware. For what happened to the church at Corinth can happen to us. Indeed, in many ways has happened. In many ways has happened. Backsliding, drifting away from God, is inherent in every child of God and must constantly be battled and fought against and resisted. That's what the battle is all about. That is what it is we're called upon to resist. Resist the drifting away from God and press toward the mark with all the grace that God gives to us. We could take time, you know, tonight, or this morning rather, to look at some of the things that happened in the church, but it would be tonight if I started doing that before I'd get in. But I would suggest you take down your Bible, and if not this afternoon, for you could read the whole epistle in a short time, really in a short time. But have a look at the things that Paul is called upon by God to deal with in the church. The things that had come into the church. You remember the parable of the mustard seed. Tiny little plant, but it begins to grow. And after a while, when it has grown a bit, into it comes the fowls of the air. And they roost there. Well, that's what happens to the church. The fowls of the air, and you know what they symbolize very clearly. The Lord Jesus, in the parable of the sower, told us that the fowls of the air represented the devil and his agents. And into a church, a good church, a solid church, a church founded upon the Word of God, there can come the fowls of the air, elements of satanic thinking and teaching. And it can corrupt the church. I mean, the most notorious sin in the church at Corinth, which they tolerated, was that which Paul said even the heathen wouldn't tolerate. Son living with his stepmother. Again, it becomes clear that at the Lord's table, they were coming and so indulging in wine that they became drunken at the Lord's table. Again, and I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once more, it says the Lord had smitten some of them, killed some of them, taken them away in judgment because of their sin. So that tells you how serious things had become in a church which was only, 5-6 years old? Isn't that a warning to us? Isn't that a warning to each one of us as individuals? We can in a very short time depart from the Lord. Drift away from the Lord. The story of David is there for us to see. That mighty man that mighty man. I always remember when I started as a student, I had the privilege of being taught by old Pastor Paisley. Pastor James Kyle Paisley of what was then the Tabernacle in Ballymena, Dr. Paisley's father. And I remember when he was teaching us in our course of studies, we came upon the story of David and his sin. And I remember the old man as if he was coming on it for the first time. I never forget that. It so impressed me. And shaking his head in sorrow that David should have done such a thing. Oh, but there have been many Davids. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. That lies on the very surface of this portion of God's word. That a church, young, which had enjoyed great privileges, could nevertheless depart from God, and that very speedily, and into great depths of sin. I want you to notice how Paul here deals with the church and speaks to the church. I want you to notice, first of all, that he finds it necessary to set forth the gospel message again. He says, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Before you were with us for some 18 months, you declared the gospel then. Declared it fully, gloriously, in a fashion, I'm sure, that has never been equal. That here you are, declaring the gospel again. Yes. Because if there's one thing a church that has backslidden needs to hear, it's the truth of the gospel again. When we backslide, we leave the cross. We depart from the cross. We lose sight of the cross, of its significance, of its meaning, of its power. Recovery from backsliding involves the setting forth of the truth of the gospel again. Its glorious truths can be so easily forgotten by those who have benefited most from it, and who are surely therefore obligated all the more to ever bear the gospel in mind. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatian church. He says that he's shocked that they have departed so soon from the gospel unto that which is not a gospel. You find these words in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 8. They had departed from the gospel. Forgotten the gospel. Embraced something that was anything but the gospel. And I tell you, in such circumstances, it's necessary for the man of God to repeat the simple teaching of the gospel. Oh, I don't mean one of these come to Jesus wee messages. Very often there's very little of the gospel in such a message. No, I mean that we must afresh get to Calvary as it is set before us in the Word of God and study what is said concerning Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Take note here that Paul the Apostle, though he knew the church had drifted from the gospel, he hadn't changed his message. Let us seek to emulate the man of God in that manner. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." that which I told you in the past, I'm declaring unto you afresh. What he had preached unto them, he was still declaring and still preaching. Whatever drifting had taken place, Paul wasn't part of the drifting. God give us men who stand fast by the Bible. They're the only hope for a church that's drifting. Men who can declare afresh the gospel message, unaltered, unchanged. They've remained true and faithful. Paul was just such a man. There's hope for a church when there's a Paul about a church that has drifted. A church that has drifted. Paul gives us here a wonderful summary of the gospel. Let me say to the boys and girls here, maybe sometimes you feel that this gospel's very, very complicated. Very complicated. Now sometimes preachers do give that impression. They do complicate the gospel. And they employ terminology and words that shouldn't really be employed in the pulpit. And you're left puzzling. What did he mean? What was he saying? Well, listen to Paul. Listen to Paul. And remember, boys and girls, Paul is here writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he is using the words God gave him. So, here is how God sets out the gospel. And I want you to notice that it's not complicated. It's not complicated. Listen to what he says. He declares the gospel here, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I had also received, of how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. There you have the gospel. And I'm sure there's not a boy or a girl here but can understand that, can grasp that, can grasp that. What a wonderful summary of the gospel is given us here in these words. Now some had dared to deny the very core of the gospel. For if you look at verse 12, Paul the Apostle says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now this is an example of how far the church has drifted. Error of this nature, this denial of the fundamentals of the gospel, I've crept into the church. Oh, I tell you this. Men and women, I'm retired now. But I see more and more and more and more the important role of the minister and the elders of a church. How that they must guard that door and guard this pulpit, that there is not preached from it that which denies the truth of God. Into Corinth there had come those who were saying, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. And thus they cancelled out the gospel. For if there's no resurrection, then the death of Christ was of no good. It was vain. It was a failure. There's no salvation. That is what is implied in this denial. But Paul is reasserting the gospel here. by saying Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. He rose again. And there is a great need for those simple truths to be reiterated, examined in depth, gone over, expounded continually in the church. It's the only means of keeping the church pure. It's the only means of keeping the church right. After I was saved, I remember I particularly fell in love with the old hymn, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." I remember singing it over to myself many and many a time. And that is the gospel. And that is the need of the church. And it's your need and my need. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. How are we to be kept near the cross? By the plain and simple preaching of the doctrines that Paul here sets forth. Never forgetting them. Never forgetting them. I remember hearing one time a preacher say, I actually think it was Dr. John Douglas, I wasn't too long to see it, but I remember him saying that the cross is in every passage of God's Word. It's in every passage. Look for it. Look for it. And I find that helpful, instructive, informative, and true. When you read the Bible, look for the cross. Look for it being applied. Look for its influence. Look for its consequences. Look for its fruits. Because it's there. Everywhere. When you get to the Bible, you're constantly being brought to the cross. And that's what the church needs. That's what a Christian needs, and it is especially needed when there's a drifting and there's backsliding. Oh, how far some can go from God's Word if there is not a challenging of the lie of the devil by the preaching of the doctrines of the gospel. The gospel is, of course, a saving message. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved. The opposite of the gospel is a corrupting message. A message that makes you unholy, makes you impure, makes you wicked. The lie of the devil will make you more and more sinful. But the message of the cross is a purifying message, a saving message, a sanctifying message. It will work in you that which was worked in the man of Gadara. Remember the story of the man of Gadara, the poor man possessed of many evil spirits? Read about him in Mark 5. Many evil spirits. And he was so corrupt, so wicked, so wretched in his behavior, in his appearance. But a word from Christ delivered him. He was saved. And we read that most instructive description of him. When his neighbors, who heard something of the fuss that was being made and the events that had taken place around the Savior's visit to that part of Israel, they came to see what was going on, and they saw this man of Gadara, this wild man that none could tame, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That was the change the gospel had made. The saving grace of Christ had made in him. And it is a saving message. Oh, men and women, that's what this country needs. That's what Ulster needs. That's what Ulster needs. time and time again we're told what we need. There's hardly a newspaper printed every day, but it tells us what some expert has said about what Ulster needs. I wish somebody in politics would say, what Ulster needs is God. What Ulster needs is to repent of its wickedness and its sin and its vileness. Because it's only the gospel can save a country, change a country. We have seen that demonstrated in the politics of the world, in the politics of our own area, the United Kingdom politics. They introduce new laws every year they pass new laws, hundreds and hundreds of laws have been passed, all of which we are going to improve this aspect of life and that aspect of life and make things better for this one. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. The country becomes more wretched all the time. Do you know, we have become blind and deaf to what's going on in our country. If we were to take note of events in our land and in the United Kingdom, the murders, the innumerable murders that take place, the murders the like of which have never been known in the nation before. Mothers slaughtering their children, fathers slaughtering their children. Almost crimes that you can hardly describe and repeat the details of. They're so wretched. And this is all the result of the new laws that are being passed, meant to benefit the nation. It'll never happen. God's word tells us that this world, despite all the new laws and despite all the changes that men say are going to improve the lot of the inhabitants of the world, we're told that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Men are going to wax worse and worse. Paul says that perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come upon the world. As there was in the days of Noah, a flood upon the world that caused it to perish. Well, so, this world is being flooded today with wickedness. The prodigal son had to go to the far country to engage in the lifestyle that he desired. The prodigal today can engage in that lifestyle in his own home because he can electronically bring the far country into his home without any trouble. Secretively, unknown to others, he can do it. Oh, how wretched the world has become. And I tell you, men and women, the answer to it, the only answer to it, is the saving message of the gospel. Corinth was a wicked city, a really wicked city. And yet, as Paul preached the gospel, there were hundreds saved, delivered from their wickedness. Because the gospel is a saving message. A transforming message. It can take the most wretched and turn them into holy people, saintly people, godly people. Sadly, that godly people can drift. They can backslide, as we have been saying. And the cure for that, the answer for that, is for them to hear again the gospel message. For it's a saving message and it's a sanctifying message. The gospel has to be kept in mind. I didn't get too far in this message. I'm really only coming to the end of my first point, that it's necessary for us to repeatedly set forth the gospel, but that will do. So let me close by just emphasizing the last subheading, as it were, of this main point. The gospel has to be kept in mind. That's what he says in verse 2. If you have kept in mind or in memory what I preached unto you. We can forget, men and women. We can forget. We can forget the gospel. We can forget God. We can forget God. We can allow him to slip out of our minds and out of our hearts. We lay back and step away from reading the Word of God, engaging in prayer, laying hold upon the Savior fervently. We can step away from that and drift. And out of our mind goes the truth of God, goes the gospel. We need to keep it in mind. Is God's Word in your mind today as it was when first you were saved? Is it? Are you as keen? Are you as earnest? Oh, you say, I've got old, you know, and I'm not able to do it. No, it doesn't say in your legs. It says in your mind. In your mind. Oh, our feet mightn't be what they were. I know all too well those things. But praise God, the retaining of the gospel is not a matter of physical effort. It's in our mind. It's in our heart. That's where we keep a hold of the gospel. Oh, that God would stir our souls and cause us afresh to recall, remember the gospel. I was going to go on and tell you, and I might as well just tell you what it was going to tell you. Maybe sometime I'll come back and tell you what it was I was going to tell you. The second point I wanted to make is how central to the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. No resurrection, no gospel. And then the third thing I wanted you to, and I do want you to notice this, especially you young ones, because you're more likely to be challenged about the gospel than anybody. I want you to notice how irrefutable the gospel is. You see, Paul sets out here in the verses 5 through to the verse 9, say, the witnesses that prove that Christ rose from the dead. It's not a myth. It's not an invention. It's something based on fact, on truth, on irrefutable proof that it actually took place. Bear this in mind, and here I close. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said to his apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, but begin at Jerusalem. Why did he say begin at Jerusalem? Oh, you say because the gospel is for the Jew first. Very true, but I think there was another reason as well. If there was one place on the face of God's earth that would be able to challenge the gospel and deny it. It was in that city where Jesus had died and rose again and showed himself to men. If there's no truth in that,
then you'd stay away from Jerusalem. You wouldn't go there to preach the gospel because there would be hundreds of them. Wait a minute! We live here. You're saying these things took place in Jerusalem. We live here. Never happened. Never happened. Lies.
But the Savior said, start in Jerusalem. And there wasn't one who stood up and said, these men are liars.
Oh, they wanted them stopped. They wanted their message silenced. But there wasn't one who said, there's no truth in it.
Not even when Peter and the other apostles pointed the finger at the Jewish leaders and said, ye killed the Prince of Life.
Well, one of them said, no, no, we didn't.
That shows the gospel's true. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. And study those verses. And see the proof that Paul sets forth. The witnesses that he calls to the stand. To show the gospel's true. And praise God, this Sabbath day is, we recall the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's true. Bless God, it's true. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts today for his name's sake.